The title of our message today is John the Baptist's Testimony, or the Testimony of John the Baptist. I was going to call it the Testimony of Johnny B, but I thought, maybe we won't have that in the title, and I'll kind of throw it out there to you. But the Testimony of John the Baptist. We all have been called, everyone in here who's made a commitment to Christ, you guys have a testimony. You may not give your testimony very often, but you have it. Your testimony is, this is where I was, this is what happened to me, and I ended up inviting Jesus into my life, and I was radically changed. Because that's what happens when you give your life to Jesus. Some of your stories are radical. I have a friend of mine who used to be a leg breaker for a drug runner, and he's now a Calvary pastor. It's kind of Calvary Chapel pastors we get, or ex-leg breakers for drug runners. His testimony is off the charts. When you hear his testimony, I'm on the edge of my seat. I'm like, really? And then what happened? And you flew a plane there and you did, you know, he's got this incredible testimony of how God got a hold of him. My testimony is different. Mine's on the other end of the spectrum. I was baptized as a baby into the United Methodist Church. I went to church my whole life. And then at 14, I gave my life to Jesus and became a new person. Could that be any more boring? Could I have an any more boring testimony? But you know what? When I share my testimony in a message, when I take time to say, this is what happened to me, and this is how I came from a place of living for myself to living for Jesus, it's powerful. People listen to it and people relate to it because it's a real account of how I came from not knowing Jesus to knowing Jesus. I become an illustration of what it means to live out the gospel of Christ. It's one thing to present the gospel. It's another thing to actually share the story, the analogy of how you found the gospel and the transformation it brought in your life. So the Bible says in Revelation chapter 12, we overcome Satan, the devil, the dragon, by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony. The blood of the Lamb, because the blood cleanses my sins. And now the Satan is called the accuser of the brethren. Now when he accuses me, God goes, what? There's no guilt. There's no shame. There's not even any sin. What are you talking about? There's not even a mark on Robert. Look at that. And I'm like, nanny, nanny, boo, boo. To Satan. All right. So we overcome him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of our testimony. Because as I tell my story, people are interested. It becomes very personal. It puts skin on the gospel, the testimony does. And so as we look at John's testimony, and by the time we get to the end of it, he's got a great testimony here. As we look at John's testimony, let's be encouraged to tell people ours. Co-workers, family members, children. Your children know your story? Have they heard how you came to Christ? Their story so far is, I was raised in a Christian home. But do they know how you came to the place of getting to know Jesus and the radical changes? Tell your story to acquaintances if you can. They might not be interested. They might just be obviously like, oh, I want to go away. You're at the grocery store, guys checking you out. Uh-huh, sure. Yeah, okay, go away now. They might try to send you away. But tell your story as often as you can. So we find, John the Baptist. Let's talk about him a little bit before we read his testimony. John the Baptist was born about the same time as Jesus, obviously a contemporary of Jesus. He lived in the wilderness. He was a hairy man, which either means he was a hairy man or that he wore hairy clothes, one or the other. There's controversy about whether or not he was hairy or whether he wore hairy clothes. Okay, well, he was hairy. He's a hairy guy. And he wore leather belts, and he ate locusts and wild honey. Now, if there was a guy like that that lived on the outskirts of Tucson, we would all know about him. There's that hairy man out there. He wears hairy clothes. He's a hairy man. He wears leather belts. All he eats is locusts and wild honey. I saw him climbing up in a tree and getting some bugs. I saw him walking down the street and he had his honeycomb with him and a bunch of bee stings from where he took the honeycomb from. John the Baptist was odd. John the Baptist was weird on purpose because God wanted him to be an illustration of the Old Testament prophets. John was the last of the Old Testament prophets himself. But John, when he was born, and you remember Zechariah was really old and his wife was really old, and after the angel told Zechariah, your wife is going to conceive in old age, they gave birth to John the Baptist, and the angel said to them, he will have the spirit and power of Elijah. You go back and you look at a description of Elijah, I think it's in 1 Kings, it says that he was a hairy man that wore a leather belt. And so you get that John the Baptist, it was like maybe his hero was Elijah when he was growing up. Maybe as a kid, he went out and played Elijah, calling down fire from heaven to burn up the soldiers coming to get him. And as he grew up, he just like stayed that way. I have a friend of mine who was a surfer, but when he watched the movie Tombstone, he turned into a cowboy. It was a life transformation right in front of my eyes. A big handlebar mustache, started wearing cowboy boots, a cowboy hat everywhere. I think he thought he was Wyatt Earp. I think he thinks he's Wyatt Earp reincarnated. Maybe that was John the Baptist. Whatever it was, God had something specific for him. He didn't have to go to the grocery store to buy his food, locust and wild honey, but God had a specific purpose for him. And John began to minister, and he ministered in a very powerful way. John's message was new. It was unlike anything else. Remember, during the days of John the Baptist and Jesus, the Jewish people lived under the weight of the Roman regime. They were under Roman control for many years. It was Augustine who gave a command for the Jewish people to have a census that brought Jesus' mother Mary to Bethlehem for Jesus to be born. They were under the heavy Roman burden. Not only were they under a heavy Roman burden, but they were ruled by a guy by the name of Herod, who wasn't Jewish. He was an Edomite, and his family were Edomites, but they were given positions as a king of the area of Judea, and they also abused and misused the people and overtaxed them. They were looking for the Messiah to come on the scene. They were looking for somebody to come and make a difference. And so John the Baptist begins to preach. And John says things like this: make straight the pathways of your life, because there's one standing among you that you don't know, that I am not worthy to loose his sandal straps. Kind of a compelling message, isn't it? People began to hear that this guy was out in the wilderness saying, make your life right, because one's coming who is, I'm not worthy to loose the sandal straps, and he will save the people from their sins. And he was telling them about a man who was on his way. He was the forerunner of Jesus. And he began baptizing people. Now to us, baptism, we baptize, Calvary Chapel, we immerse. We have denominations, Southern Baptist and Anabaptist. And so to us, it's not a big deal. But the Jewish people did not have a baptism practice themselves. They did in a sense. I'll tell you that about that in a minute. But they did something called, they had baptismals, but they were for ceremonial cleansings. When you went to the temple, you brought your animal that was now going to be taken by the priest and sacrificed on Mount Moriah in the temple that King Herod had built, by the way. You would go to the baths first. This wasn't to become clean. It was an outward sign of what you were supposed to do inwardly when you gave an offering to God. So you would get into the baptismal, you would ceremonially wash yourself. They would know how to do it. Then they would come out of the bath, and it would be a symbol of them having their hearts right before God. If they went into the ceremonial bath, cleaned themselves, and came out with wrong hearts, that they were hateful and angry and bitter and malicious, they didn't have a heart to be right with God, it didn't mean anything. Same thing is true for you coming to church here today. You come to church, hopefully you've got a heart open to God, that you had your sin dealt with and you want to hear from Him. If you come in and, you know, you're just angry and malicious and hateful and you're going to church to go through the motions, it'd be the same as going through the ritual baths, through the motions. Doesn't matter. So baptism then, instead of being something that they would do, it was something that you did if you were not Jewish. If you were Greek or Roman or Ethiopian, and you wanted to become Jewish, you wanted to become a worshiper of Jehovah, then you had to go through a series of things, and the very last thing you did was to be baptized by one of the priests. You would go under the water as a symbol of you being the old person, and you would come out of the water Jewish. You were now considered to be Jewish. That's how baptism was used. It was never used of Jewish people. If you were born into a Jewish family, if you were circumcised as a baby, you were never baptized. You were already Jewish. Why would you need to be baptized? Baptism was something that you did when you wanted to become Jewish and you were some other race. So here comes John the Baptist on the scene, and he starts baptizing Jewish people. And you can see how that would flip the priests out. They're like, what are you doing? First of all, who are you that you're doing this thing? They show up, stand in line. You remember the scribes, the Pharisees, the Sadducees? And John says to them, he looks up, he sees them, he says, who told you to flee from the wrath to come, you brood of vipers, you bunch of snakes? Bunch of baby snakes, to be specific. Who told you to flee? He was not really happy with the establishment, the Jewish establishment in their day. We could also say Jesus wasn't really happy with the religious establishment either, was he? John the Baptist wasn't, and they weren't. So John comes on the scene, he's baptizing people, and now we're at the point where John is going to give his testimony about the one who's going to come. That's what we find in our text. He's told them, standing among you is one, you don't know him, but I'm not worthy to take his sandal straps off. And so they're waiting for him. Now he's going to introduce him. We could say that that's who John the Baptist is. He's one to introduce Jesus. God raised up John the Baptist to introduce Jesus, so we'd have someone who could introduce him. If you guys came to church next week, I'll be here, by the way. Lord willing, I'll be here. But if you guys came to teach next week and there's somebody else just walked out here, no introduction, just somebody else. Okay, open up your Bibles to this passage. Good to have you guys here. Let's start to study it. You guys go, where's Pastor Robert? And who is this guy? And why hasn't anybody told us who he is? So Jesus didn't just come on the scene. Bam. Instead, God established John the Baptist so John the Baptist could introduce Jesus. That's his role. And so we pick his testimony up in verse 19 of John chapter 1, where it says, now this is the testimony of John, not of John the apostle who wrote the book of John. There's some confusion here, but this is the testimony of Johnny B, okay? John the Baptist. This is the testimony of John. When the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, who are you? Now look at who come to him to ask him that question. It's the priests and the Levites. Who's John? John's a Levite. John's dad was a priest. I wonder what John must have been like when he was in his early 20s. He's 30 now. I wonder if John ever liked any girls. I wonder if he ever wanted to have kids. I wonder if he ever wanted to become a priest because he was a Levite. That's what Levites did. Some Levites were leaders of synagogues instead of being priests in the temple. I wonder if he ever wanted to lead a synagogue. I wonder if he ever wanted to go out and be with people when they lost someone and died or marry people. And I wonder if he ever wanted to do those kind of things. That wasn't what he did. John lived a self-sacrificial life so other people could see Jesus. Like Jesus who gave up being married so he could be a sacrifice, John the Baptist gave it up as well. And so when the Levites come, it reminds us that John is a Levite. These guys come and they're Levites. And so it says, who are you? They ask the question, who are you? He's baptizing now. They're like, who are you? First thing he does is tell them who he's not. He confessed and did not deny, but confessed, I am not the Messiah. I know in your Bible it says Christ. I am not the Christ. But the word Christ is the Greek word for the Hebrew word Messiah or Mashiach. John would speak Aramaic. He may very well have used the Hebrew word Mashiach for Messiah. John, first of all, tells them, I know you're waiting for the Messiah. I'm not him. The second thing they say is, are you Elijah? And he says, I am not. Later on, Jesus would say, well, if you can handle it, John is Elijah. And we go, wait a minute, John said he wasn't. But you say, if we can handle it, he is Elijah. I can't handle it. I don't know what it means. He came in the spirit and the power of Elijah. Why did they ask, are you Elijah? Because the Jewish people were not only waiting for a Messiah, they were waiting for Elijah because the second to the last verse in the Old Testament. You guys know the first verse in the Old Testament, right? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The last verse in the Old Testament, the last word of the Old Testament is the word curse. Did you know that? As if to say to us, the law brings a curse, but Jesus frees us from the curse. The second to the last verse in the Old Testament says this, and I will send Elijah to you before the great and terrible day of the Lord. So they were waiting for Elijah to come before. And John the Baptist is Elijah because he comes in the spirit and the power of Elijah. And just as Elijah will come back before Jesus establishes his kingdom, you remember Elijah never died. You guys remember that? He came to the Jordan River, hit it with his mantle, which is his cloak, and Elisha was with him. And Elisha asked for a double portion of the power of Elijah. And then a whirlwind came down and a chariot of fire brought Elijah up into heaven. So Elijah never died. But the Bible says it's appointed once for man to die and then comes judgment. There's only one other person in the Bible who didn't die. He's a prophet by the name of Enoch. The Bible says, and Enoch walked with God and was no more, for God took him. I believe that Enoch and Elijah will come back and be the two witnesses of Revelation chapter 11. And they will be beheaded, you remember. It is appointed once for man to die. Some believe it's Moses because the signs that they do are more like Moses and Elijah. And Satan and Michael argued over the body of Jesus. Do you remember that? So some believe it's Moses. So I could be wrong, but I think it's Enoch and Elijah that come as those two witnesses in the last day. The point is, God promised Elijah was going to come, and they're looking. They're looking for the Messiah. They're looking for the Elijah. Then are you Elijah? You hairy guy eating a locust with honey? And John's like, no, I'm not Elijah. Crunch. Verse 22. Then they said to him, oh no, verse 21. They asked him, are you Elijah? I am not. And then the end of verse 21, are you the prophet? He answered, no. The prophet was a prophet that Moses, being a prophet himself, said God would send to Israel. Moses stood before the children of Israel as they were about to go into the promised land, the second generation. The first generation had been scattered in the wilderness because they wouldn't go in by faith and take it. The second generation is ready to go in, and Moses gives them the second law, Deuteronomy. That's what Deuteronomy is, the second law. It's not a second law, it's the second saying of the law. And he gives it to this generation. He stands in front of them and he tells them the law. And in Deuteronomy, he tells them this: God will raise up another prophet like me, and he will put my words in his, or he will put God's word, God will put his words in his mouth, and he will speak of God. Jesus is that prophet that he talked about. They were waiting for the Messiah, they were waiting for Elijah, and they were waiting for a prophet. The world was ready for Jesus to come on the scene. They were waiting for it all, and John says, I'm not. Now, I love that John knows who he isn't. We're going to talk in a moment about who we are as Christians, but it's good for us to know who we aren't as well. God doesn't expect you to bring anybody to Christ, because that's his job. He's the one that adds to the church daily those who are being saved. You and I, as a pastor, my goal is not to get people saved. My goal is to plant seeds, to water those seeds, and then when I get a privilege to harvest them. See, a farmer can't make a seed grow. He can plant it. A farmer can water, but he didn't have anything to make it happen. It's the way the seed works, the way the plant. And on the harvest, he can go take the harvest, but he doesn't have any responsibility to those things. Sometimes we feel like we can't be the light God's called us to be, that we can't be the salt because I can't share my faith. There's a statistic that says that 95% of Christians have never led anybody to the Lord. I believe that statistic is hogwash. Here is the reason. Because we work as a team. Paul said, one man sows, another man harvests, and another man waters. I don't have to lead someone to Christ. I just sow seeds. I water seeds somebody else planted. I told you that I'd witnessed to a guy who was a Buddhist. For all I know, there's other Christians in his life. For all I know, there might be another Christian that's praying for him and witnessing to him, and then I go to buy shoes and I buy them from him. And then when he says, well, what do you do? And I say, I'm a pastor. He's like, oh no, another one. And I'm all like, would you go to church? Well, I'm a Buddhist. Oh, really? Well, I read a book a while ago about Buddhism. And we start talking. God's doing a work. It's not me. Now, when I got ready to leave, it got awkward because I wanted to close the deal. Right? You guys ever do that? So I'm like, so do you think you'd ever want to go to church? Or do you think you would ever want to read? If I got you something to read, would you read it? He's like, oh, no, I'm just, go away. Here's your stuff. You said you were in a hurry. Go away. Happens to you, right? But I'm not the one to save him. God's at work with him, and God may bring somebody else, and somebody else may harvest the seed. In other words, you and I are just farmers. Instead of getting up in the morning and dressing up, we should just get up and put on overalls and come to church. Pieces of straw hanging out of our mouth like hee-haw. We are farmers. I'm a good old farmer's boy, by the way. My family comes from farmers. I was born in Clinton, Iowa. My family were humble farmers, and farming is humble, right? I come from a family. My middle name is Leroy. I am Robert Leroy Furrow. You can call me Leroy if you want to. I'm ready for that. My dad's name is Orville Eugene Furrow. That's a farming name if you ever heard one. My whole family comes from that region of farmers. When we went to vacation, we went to vacations on farms in Iowa because that's where our family was. Well, I haven't changed professions too much. I'm just a spiritual farmer. I know who I'm not. I'm not getting anybody saved. I'm just sowing seeds and watering those seeds and harvesting them. And I think that will help you because the enemy would like to say you can't do anything for God when all you got to do is water. Take the opportunity, sow a seed or two, water them. And if you get the privilege to harvest, praise God, you can harvest. When I stand up here and say, would anybody like to give their lives to Christ today and people raise their hands, that's not the beginning and the end of it. Sometimes we think, boy, Pastor Robert, really, boy, he can say things and people get saved. Nah, you don't understand. Seeds have been planted, things have been watered for a long time. I just get to be the part of the harvest. That's all. I realize that. John knew who he wasn't. We should know who we aren't. But John also knew who he was. Look at verse 22. 22. Then they said to him, who are you? That we may give an answer to those who sent us. What do you say about yourself? Sorry, hold on. I love Aaron Bugs. What's going on up there? All right. I thought it had slipped under my shirt, by the way, just in case you're wondering. You go, I know. Leave it alone. Don't touch it. Then they said to him, who are you? That we may give an answer to those who sent us. What do you say about yourself? And he said, I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness. Make straight the way of the Lord, as the prophet Isaiah said. John the Baptist found out who he was by the scriptures. He found himself in the Old Testament. I'm a voice crying in the wilderness, make straight the path of the Lord, which is a passage from Micah and Isaiah put together. Like John, who knew who he was, we should know who we are. We, you and I, we're a city set on a hill that can't be hidden. I love that Jesus said that of the church. A city set on a hill that can't be hidden. If you make a real commitment to Christ, you might try to hide that you're a Christian, but you can't do it because you can't hide a city that's set on a hill. Once you make a commitment to him, you are to give light to the world. And that's why Jesus said, you're the light of the world. You're the salt of the earth. You have been given the keys to the kingdom. I love to tell people that sometimes when I'm witnessing to them. I love to say, I have the keys to the kingdom. If you want to get in, I'll let you in. Jesus gave them to us. Some of you guys, your wife won't trust you with the keys to the house, and you have the keys to the kingdom of God. You need to know who you are in that you are the light of the world and the salt of the earth. You need to find yourself in the scriptures, just as John the Baptist found himself. I am the voice crying in the wilderness. We are a royal priesthood, a holy nation. You are royal because you're a child of God. You are holy because the blood of Jesus has cleansed you from your sins. We ought to know who we are in Christ and live our lives as such. As children of God, what does Paul say? Live worthy of the calling that you have been given. Live the worthy of the calling that you have been given as a child of God. Now, in verse 24, those who were sent from the Pharisees, Levites, priests and Levites were most often Sadducees. But now they're working together. The Pharisees and the Sadducees would be like progressive liberals and massive, you know, right side conservatives. But they're working together now because they see something as a greater threat to them. So they were sent by the Pharisees and they asked him saying, why do you baptize if you are not the Christ nor Elijah nor the prophet? In other words, who gives you the right to baptize then? You're baptizing people and who are you? You're going to change baptism from being something that proselytes do to something that Jewish people do? Who are you? John answered them saying, I baptize with water, but there stands one among you whom you don't know. It is he coming after me who is preferred before me, whose sandal straps I am not worthy to loosen. I wonder if they looked around. There's one standing in your midst and you don't know him, and I'm not worthy to loosen his sandal straps. If it were a movie about Jesus, suddenly a tall, good-looking guy with some kind of the cloth over his head, blue eyes, piercing blue eyes, would walk out. And you would go, well, that's Jesus, I can tell because of how he looks. Never mind the fact that he looks European and doesn't look Jewish. Never mind that. And that's changed a little bit in some of the later movies about Jesus. They're doing a better job of getting a Jewish-looking guy to play Jesus who was very Jewish. But you know, the Bible says that there was nothing about his looks that we would be drawn to him. I heard a sermon one time where the guy that said that Jesus was at least 6 foot tall, and he gives his reasons. I can't remember what the reasons were exactly. Second, he must have been buff because he was a carpenter, and carpenters work with their hands, so he must have been built. So now he's got a 6 foot tall, maybe 6'2", I can't remember, 6 foot tall Jesus who's buff, who weighs at least 200 pounds. Because when they put the spices with Jesus, they put 200 pounds of spices and they matched the body weight. So Jesus was 6 foot tall, built, and good looking. That was his Jesus. How do you know that he wasn't 200 pounds and shorter? It's not about the way Jesus looked. It was about the authority that he had when he began to speak. It was about whom he was rather than what he looked like. But I wonder if they looked around them, because John says there's one standing in your midst and you don't know him. It says, he who's coming after me is preferred before me, whose sandal straps I am not worthy to loose. These things were done in Bethabara by the Jordan where John was baptizing. When you look up on a map, Bethabara, you find out that John was in the middle of nowhere. He really made people travel. I've read a couple of church growth books. I used to say that I would never read them. For the first 20 years of ministry, and I would not read a church growth book. I was afraid I would try to do what's in them if I started reading a church growth book. But I've read a couple of them, and I still don't agree with them. They say you've got to know the demographics of where you open up a church at. Do a study. Find out what kind of people live there. Find out what their financial status is so you can know how to minister to them, so you can make a ministry that fits to where they are. When we came and started the church in 1985, we opened it up in an industry park on the south side of Tucson. There is no neighborhood around there for us to do a demographical study on. They all go home at 5 o'clock when all the industry things shut down and people leave. The demographics for John the Baptist in Bethabara were 6,200 lizards per square mile, 450 snakes per square mile. There's about 260 rabbits, and there's a few coyotes and whatever else was around the area where John the Baptist was. He was not seeker sensitive, and yet people came out because God was moving. I don't want to be a part of something I manipulate to happen. I want to be a part of something that God's doing and that happens. Don't you? I want to see God move, and I want to respond to that. Verse 29. Now, this is what we're going to cover next week, but we're going to cover a portion of it. We're going to kind of do a little bit of a crossover this week. In verse 29, the next day John saw Jesus coming towards him. So John the Baptist now, the hairy, locust-eating wild man, sees Jesus. And he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world," the testimony. "This is he whom I said, he comes, after me comes a man who is preferred before me, and he was before me." John is 6 months older than Jesus, by the way, so he's got to be saying something different than age. "I did not know him, but that he should be revealed to Israel, therefore I came baptizing with water." John's saying, "I didn't know who he was." It doesn't mean he didn't know Jesus. John is related to Jesus. John knew him before, even suspected it. We know that because when Jesus comes to be baptized by John, John says, "I should be baptized by you." And it's before the Spirit descended like a dove, and God had told John, when the Spirit descends like a dove on him and stays there, that's the Messiah. That's a spoiler alert, by the way, because it says that in the next verse. I realized that as I was telling you. "And John bore witness saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and he remained upon him. I did not know him, but that he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, he is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit." We'll talk about the difference between John's baptism and the baptism of Jesus in the Holy Spirit next week. And he says, this is verse 34 now. This is the end of his testimony. "And I have seen and testified that this is the Son of God." Verse 34 is highlighter worthy. You highlight or underline in your Bible? You got it with you? Verse 34. "I have seen and I testify that he is the Son of God." That's saying a lot coming from John the Baptist. God established John, began to use him. People from all over Jerusalem and Judea began to follow him. And then John took the stage and introduced Jesus. Now we have Jesus coming on the scene. He says this to two disciples. One of them is John, the apostle, who wrote the book of John. The other one is Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. These guys were disciples of John the Baptist. And when John says, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world," they leave John and they go after Jesus. See, that's our job. Our job is to introduce people to Jesus. That's why God raised you up. That's why God put you where he put you. That's why God's given you the family, the friends, the acquaintances, the coworkers he's given you, so that you can introduce Jesus. You can't make them receive him, but you can introduce them. You can live your life in such a way that people see the mystery of Christ in you, the hope of glory. Now, one more thought, and I'll close with this. Jesus said of John, among men born, or of men born among women, John the Baptist was the greatest. We understand that. He gave a sacrifice of his life. He was willing to live out in the wilderness. He didn't pursue a family so he could become the one who would introduce Jesus. But then he said this, but you who are least in the kingdom of heaven are greater than him. That's just a passage to kind of chew on a little bit. Do we have anyone who's the least in the kingdom of heaven here? For all I know, I might be the least. I might get to heaven and God says, Robert, you're in the very back of the room. You are the least in the kingdom of heaven. But it says he who was least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than John the Baptist. We'll talk more about that next week. That's a little teaser. Stand up with me, would you? And let's pray together. Father, we are thankful and we are excited that you've called us to be a city set on a hill, a city set on a hill that can't be hidden. You didn't light a light. We don't light a light to put it under a basket. We light a light to light a room. And we thank you that we have had our lives empowered by you and sent out with the keys to the kingdom. And we thank you that you told us the gates of hell will not prevail against us. And how exciting that we have a similar ministry as John the Baptist did, introducing people to Jesus. We thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.